The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
From the perspective of the Apostle Paul, as he writes the churches in Galatia here, as we move our way through chapter 1, it is the glory of Christ. It is the preeminence of grace, and it's the eternal destiny of men's souls that are on the line. Those things are on the line because the gospel was under attack. And the church was under siege. And whereas his letter to the Romans, as we've said before, is a well thought out and structured systematic, Galatians is more of a street fight. And Paul is throwing hands. And in verses 6 through 10, the confrontation begins. We've thoroughly, I think, introduced this letter. And in verses 6 through 10, the confrontation really begins. Paul is going to begin by addressing the issue at hand. And he's going to address it with absolute intolerance. Absolute intolerance towards both the deserters hearing and the perverters preaching a false gospel. And I want to again highlight, Paul, as we begin this morning, Paul's approach. I think that even his attitude and his tone, along with the very words of God working through him, but I believe that even his attitude and his tone are for our edification. We're supposed to learn something from that. In Paul's letters, after the greeting normally, the first five verses, when you come to verse 6 where we are today, this is where we get a thanksgiving, normally. And to Colossians, it was here where he says, "We always thank God for you when we pray for you." To the Romans, he said, "First, I thank my God for all of you." This is where that happens. Even if you know anything about the church at Corinth, he even finds a way to be thankful to God for them. But not the church, not these churches in Galatia. They don't get a, "I'm thankful to God for you." They get a, "I am astonished." We have to recognize this morning, as we see the words of God, we understand what they mean and what Paul means by them. We have to understand that this sharp tone and his harsh words, the calling for a curse down upon those preaching a false gospel, they are not the result of a man out of control. This is not a tantrum. These words are that the Apostle Paul speaks, these words that we're reading are not an apostle unhinged. But what it is an apostle divinely inspired. He's not an apostle who's losing his mind. He is an apostle who is presenting to us the very mind of God. These are inspired words, God-breathed words. And the tone and the passion and the urgency is there for us to recognize the high priority and the highest place that is given to the gospel. There is only one true gospel. There's only one Savior. There's only one way to salvation. And we, to the world, boldly and unashamed, hold out to the world a crucified Christ. And there's no other Redeemer, and there's no other Savior, there's no other righteousness. see the high place that belongs to the gospel. See that as the urgency. That is the reason for the passion. And it's not lost on me, in a world which we can week by week look around and find enemies of God, the spirit of the age, working to try to steal the hearts of our young, of our kids, try to pervert the world with the idea that there is no truth. There are lots of enemies out there that we can point to. Lots of evil enemies we can point to out there. It's not lost upon me that the enemy in Galatians is the preacher. It's the preachers. So in these verses, Paul seeks to bring clarity to the confusion and assurance to the trouble that is being caused by a false gospel. And in doing that, he shows us the true gospel. And in 3 points this morning, he shows us the prize of the gospel and the precision of the true gospel. And he shows us the proof. Okay, the prize and the precision and the proof. A lot of time on the first point, not as much time on the second point, and just touching upon the third point, the prize, the precision, and the proof. First of all, the prize of the gospel, verse 6 and 7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, I think that as Paul considers the Galatians here, I think he's reminded of Exodus 32. When he says you are so quickly deserting, if you look back into Exodus 32, which is the reason I read it this morning in our Old Testament reading, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the exact same construction is used in Exodus 32, whenever God says to Moses, go down to those people whom you brought out of Egypt and they're corrupting themselves. And then he said, they have turned aside quickly. It's the very same thing Paul says here. Deserting, quickly deserting him who called you. I think that's what he has in mind. God has redeemed you and God has set you free, delivered you from this present evil age, just as he delivered them out of Egyptian slavery. And he's delivered you by the power of his grace alone, under the blood of the Lamb. And these preachers of a false gospel, if Paul doesn't step in and be the means of grace to rescue them, if he doesn't do this, these preachers of this false gospel will re-enslave those who God has set free. So Paul takes aim at the issue. He says, you are deserting. You are deserting to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. And this is coming about because, verse 7, they are being troubled by these false preachers who are distorting the gospel. This verb deserting here, you may have in your Bible to be removed or being moving from or something like that. It's the Greek word metatithemi. It literally means to change places to another, or to be transferred. And here it's either in the middle or passive voice. You have to make a decision based upon context. If it's in the middle voice, it's you are so quickly removing yourself. Or if it's in the passive, it's you are so quickly being moved. And I think the passive is better. I think it's better to take it as, you are so quickly being moved away from the true gospel. The reason I think that is because he puts emphasis in verse 7 on them being troubled by these preachers. You are being troubled. They're distorting the true gospel, and that's troubling you, and that trouble is moving you. You are being moved away. And note that they're being moved away is happening quickly, or you might have so soon. Again, you have to make a decision. This word quickly can either be a matter of time or the manner in which something is happening. I mean, quickly in time or easily. And again, that's how I think it should be taken. Because they're being troubled. They're being acted upon. It's a false gospel. Hearing a false gospel that's moving them away, acting upon them, troubling them. And it's happening, as he says, quickly. I think it means he's saying easily. Now listen, the reason he's astonished, I think the reason he's astonished is that. I am astonished at how easy it is. You're not even putting up a fight. That's what I think he's after. I went through all that to bring clarity to the interpretation just because of that. Why is Paul so astonished? Because it was just so easy. The first person that stands up and says something that's a little bit different, that says not the true gospel, and there they go. See, this is the reason for the seriousness. This is the reason for the passionate aggression. It's not only because of the ultimate importance of the gospel, although that is here, that the gospel is the central truth of all of life, if you're a Christian. Yes and amen. It is the governing principle of all of life, but also because they're so weak. They didn't put up a fight. There's no resistance, it seems, at all. Like he says to the Ephesians in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we must no longer be children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. What are you going to stand for? There comes a time, Christians, when you have to make a stand. And we're past that time. This is true for us as it relates to standing up for Christ and truth in the world. But it is especially true as it relates to standing up for the gospel. Especially among other people who call themselves believers. Jesus did not die to make you nice. He died to make you new. And being nice is a sin when it's wrapped in cowardice and compromise. It's a sin when it's really tolerance with a lie. We should not and we cannot live any longer with the goal of not being offensive to anyone. The gospel is offensive. And if you are living in line with the gospel, you will be offensive. You will be offensive to unbelievers, absolutely. And you will be offensive to some believers as well. We should live lives with the goal. Maybe not the goal. We should live life with the expectation that other people who watch us live that don't understand the gospel are going to doubt our salvation. Because it's not just about being nice, and it's not just about morals. It's about supernatural truth and power living in you and transforming you. Paul is astonished. They're so easily moved from the true gospel. But notice, that's not really what he says. How easily they're being moved away from him. From him who called you. From the God of all mercy and grace. From the place of peace. From the place of refuge and strength. From the one you were meant for. From the one who is your heart's true home. Now the implications of this are without end. We'd be here till Thursday. We're not going to go through all the implications, but just think about this for a minute. According to the Apostle Paul, being moved away from the true gospel is being moved away from God Himself. He does not say you're being deceived by some false doctrine, but you say you believe and you say you love God and that's all that really matters to God. Your good intentions. It's not what it says. If you are wrong about the gospel, you don't have Him. Moving away from the gospel is moving away from Him. See how personal this is? To move away from the one true gospel is not just one way of thinking exchanged for another way of thinking. It's not just another perspective or not just another difference in religious distinctives. To be moved away from the true gospel is the abandoning of someone for something else. It is to leave the God who is true for a God who is not. It is to leave the God who powerfully saves to something else or someone else that doesn't. It is impossible to forsake the true gospel without forsaking the true God. What you believe matters. Before how you live, what you believe matters. What you believe is true about Christ. What you believe is true about how you receive Him. You can have the greatest manners. You can give money to the poor. You can do all those things. And if you don't believe this is true, you don't have Him. And that's the goal. If you don't have Him, who cares? So not only in the magnitude of the error, we see the glory of the gospel not only in the magnitude of the error, which is taking you away from Him, but it's almost too unimaginable for us really to believe. And that's why the true gospel is the greatest news in the universe when it's true. It's the greatest news the universe has ever known. It's the greatest news our lips have ever spoken and our ears have ever heard. That by grace alone, you get God. He's the prize. He's the treasure. He is not ours at the end of a journey in which we've proven ourselves worthy. No, that's not the gospel. He's not ours after we have accumulated enough good works and sacrificial acts to place upon the ledger to outweigh all the wretchedness of our own hearts. That's not the gospel. He's not ours, maybe, hopefully, one day, as long as I can keep it up and not do something too awful. As long as I do these religious things. We don't live in the hope of a future verdict. We get him now. Because of what Christ did for us, the verdict is in. No condemnation. Court adjourned. When you put your faith in Christ, you get him. This is how it has to work. In our depravity, we could never get to him. He had to rescue us. We could never know and trust him without his grace. We could never stand before him without his righteousness. And we could never live for him without his life. He saved us, and then we live for him. This is the gospel. Christ merited it. Christ earned it. And if you add anything to him, you lose it all. So this is the wonder of our redemption. This is the glory of the gospel. This is why we must constantly be saying, this is the gospel, this is not the gospel. This is the gospel, this is not the gospel. We must always be showing it contrary to what religion is, which is, if I do a bunch of things, God owes me heaven one day. That's not the gospel. And see the power of his point by saying to them that you are moving away from him to a different gospel. Look, these Judaizers are saying, yes, Christ died for our sins and you need to believe in him, but you also have to do these things. Just one little thing. I just need you to do one little thing. Maybe I just need you to do some of these things as well. Christ isn't enough, see? So see, if you move away from the true gospel, you move to a system that says, I don't have him. You see? I don't have him now. Now I've got to earn him. And maybe I'll get him one day. Paul's astonished. Of course he is. It's happened so easy. And it happened that these people preaching a so-called gospel that's not a gospel at all are moving them away from the prize to a system that teaches, do these things and you can get the prize. You already have the prize. Put your faith in him. Live in him, for him. Trust in him. Depend on him. By his power we live. We live with in gratitude for what he has done for us. One little change, just a little alteration to the gospel, and you lose the gospel. So he's communicating to us and to them the prize. You have God. You've been reconciled to the one who made you. The one you were made for. Don't go to a system that says if you do some things, you can have what you already have. And in doing those things, you lose what you already have. He's astonished. It's worth fighting for. So that's the prize. Secondly, the precision. Paul says the false gospel is a different gospel, verse 6. And then he says, beginning of verse 7, not that there is another. different gospel, Greek word heteros, which means different, different kind, a different quality. And then he says, not that it is another, allos, which is another of the same kind. So what he's saying is this gospel that they are leading you to is a totally different gospel. It's not anything that is the same as the true gospel. And then he says, not that there is any other thing but the true gospel. There's nothing else of its kind. It's absolutely exclusive. One of a kind. There is one and there is only one gospel. And anything that is not that is not that. It's not the gospel at all. Call it something else. We call it religion. But it's not the gospel. And the reason he's communicating, I don't think he's talking this way to confuse us. I think he's communicating to us that way because the false teachers are calling it the gospel. They're using the same words. They're using words like grace and faith and atonement. They're using the same words we use. See? And this is not something different. This is the gospel that Paul preached to you with a little bit of difference. With a little bit of additions added on. It's the same thing. They're not claiming that it's distinct. Verse 7, he says they want to distort the gospel. Greek word, metastrepsin. This means to turn about or to turn into. So you have metatithemi in verse 6, and you have metastrepsa in verse 7. They're trying to get you to change sides, to change to another place, to make an exchange for God for something else, verse 6. And verse 7 is they're trying to turn the gospel into something altogether different, literally inside out. One little change turns it into something else. Verse 6 and 7. The two times that this word is used, you might have distort or pervert. The two times that it's used is in Acts 2:20, when it says, the sun will be turned into darkness. See? Turned into something that is the opposite of that. It's used in James chapter 4. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Once again, see, take something and turn it something else. The opposite of that. That's what they're doing. It's not only not the true gospel, it is the opposite of the true gospel. As much as the opposite of the true gospel as darkness is to light. See, the gospel is powerful in us. It's powerful to transform us. It's the power of God to save us and the power of God to transform us at work in us. And yet, in our flesh, it is fragile. In our sinful flesh, we so quickly try to make it something else. We try to add on to it. We try to preach it to others. Even when we're trying to be holy, trying to do more. And when we do that, we completely change it to something else. Life gets tough. Maybe we're not doing as well. We think God is not pleased with us. We immediately start to, we got to do something to make it right. When in the honesty of our own hearts, He just wants us to acknowledge our sin, repent, and draw near. Not go make another sacrifice. So this gospel that they're talking about is something altogether different. It's contrary to the true gospel. And the true gospel is defined here by the Apostle Paul. It is, verse 6, it is the call of God in the grace of Christ. That is the gospel we preach to you that you received, verse 9. You received that gospel. I preached it and you received it. And that gospel is God's call, and that and his calling is in the grace of Christ. And everything that is not the call of God in the grace of Christ is a different gospel. Note, it's identified, that God, here God is identified as the source of our salvation. You are being moved from him who called in the grace of Christ. It's God who called you. And he calls and draws and moves people to himself only in the grace of Christ. Only through Christ. No other. It is exclusive. It is absolutely intolerant of every other belief. It is. He only calls you in the grace of Christ. In the grace of Christ. He only calls you in all that Christ is and all that he did for you. That's what it means, in the grace of Christ means. Christ is the only way. There is no salvation in any other. It is his doing and dying through which God calls. You can only come to him in his Son. In the call of God, when the gospel is truly preached, Christ is revealed. And it's the revelation of Christ that comes to us that is the grace we receive. And in that grace, we are redeemed. This is the gospel. Notice the dynamic that's at work here. It's God calls, we preached, you received. God called, verse 6. We preached, verse 8 and 9, and you received. God calls, Christ accomplished, the Holy Spirit applies. And it happens by faith. And it's all of grace. And that here it is, right here. When the true gospel is preached, the true Christ is revealed. And that's why it's so exclusive. Because the gospel is exclusive as Christ is exclusive. There is no other. Absolutely perfect. Absolutely unique. Fulfilling all righteousness. Fulfilling all prophecy. The man who is also God. The suffering servant who is also Lord of the universe. Only one. There's only one. There's only one. See, with the gospel, this is the reason for the fight, okay? With the gospel, you can't be a little bit off. We can't build a spectrum for people to fit into somewhere that allows them to believe something different and still have Christ. It doesn't work. It doesn't exist. In the gospel, there cannot be degrees of difference. It either is the gospel or it's not. And if it's not, it doesn't save. Sincerity is meaningless. Good intentions, who cares? You have to know the truth, the gospel. You can imagine, you've experienced it. You talk to people. You understand the true gospel, you talk to people. And you talk about grace, and you start talking to them, and you recognize that what you mean by grace, they don't mean. They don't mean the same thing you mean by grace. And when you say we're saved by faith alone, and they say the same thing, you start to question them, and you realize they don't mean the same thing as I do. It's like the Princess Bride. I don't think you know what that word means. Right? Faith alone means I'm saved by trusting in Jesus and nothing else. Not baptism, not sacraments, not something else. Just trusting in Christ. And when we say you're saved by grace alone, we mean by the power of God alone. Not by God's working and hoping you will do something right. hoping you will make the right response. But yes, grace alone. He gets all the glory. So you can imagine what would be the difference. You ask these Judaizers, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah? Yeah, amen. They would say yes, amen. Do you believe that knowledge of God comes through the saving work of Jesus Christ? They would say, yes, amen. Do you believe that Christ lived a perfect life and died on the cross and was resurrected on the third day by the Father? Yes, they would say, amen. They would agree with all those things and recognize they have a completely different gospel. The question is, how do you receive that? How does all that work that Christ accomplished become mine? Well, they would say by faith and circumcision and keeping the law. And see, that's what they would say. It's a totally different gospel. You see how that happens? I'm going to finish up here. Recognize this. As persecution becomes greater, and it will, when the world starts to come in upon us more and more, that our temptation is going to be to draw near to other faiths, so-called Christian faiths maybe, and say, we're going to be together because we're all being hated. We're going to start to want to work with people that don't believe the same gospel that we believe. And as the persecution grows stronger, you are going to be tempted to compromise, to shallow, to make it easier, to not be so confrontational. Listen, this morning, as I'm preaching to you what the true gospel is, there are churches all over the world where pastors are in pulpits preaching, and most of them are preaching a gospel that is contrary to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. The counterfeit gospel has no spending power before God. You stand before God one of these days with the counterfeit gospel. You stand before Him in your own righteousness, which is like this gospel. No righteousness at all. Finally, the proof. We've got to hurry. We're already out of time. Verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach the gospel, a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, the one you received, excuse me, let him be accursed. He pronounces this curse, this anathema upon them here. He does it twice. Is he trying to stress it, perhaps? I think he's just trying to say, hey, I'm not, this isn't a temper tantrum. This isn't something I said and I'm going to take back later. He says, as we have said before and I say again. See, he's repeating it to show you, I really mean this. I've thought about this. This is something I've said before. If anyone preaches a different gospel than the one we preached, let him be accursed. Recognize that Paul, when he says, if an angel, we are an angel from heaven, if Paul is saying, if somebody that looks like me comes back and preaches a gospel that is different than the one I preach to you, don't believe that guy. Somebody has taken over my body. It's hyperbole, I guess. Or an angel from heaven. If an angel from heaven comes, don't believe it. Yet, I can tell you that in the year 610, supposedly the angel Gabriel appeared to Muhammad and said, here's a different gospel. And in around 1830, another angel named Moroni appeared to a New England farm boy named Joseph Smith and said, here's another gospel. And because of that, there are millions and millions and millions of people led astray. So maybe it's not hyperbole. In any event, what he's saying is the truth of the gospel is validated not on the basis of who is saying it, but on its content. The content of the gospel is what validates the gospel. It's all of Christ, and it's all of grace. And if it's not all of Christ and all of grace, don't believe it. Throw that guy out. Let him be accursed. You know, Paul even gives in Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about men who are preaching the gospel while he's in prison, and they're doing it. Some of them are doing it in rivalry with him. They're contentious towards him. Some of them are actually doing it in goodwill. And Paul says, I don't care. As long as they're preaching the truth, that's all that matters to me. That's what he means. It's the truth of the gospel that matters. And he says, let them be accursed. That's the word anathema. It comes from the Old Testament. It's a votive offering given in the Old Testament. You see it in the fall of Jericho, when before they come in, go in to take it, God says, everything in Jericho is devoted to destruction, devoted to me. Don't take any of it, which is why Achan and his family are destroyed, because they take of it. Literally what it means is to devote to destruction. Paul is calling down serious, serious thing from God here. May that guy go to hell. Notice, it's not an accident, not because it's an accident. No, notice what he says. Verse 7. They want to distort it. Want to. The curse is called down upon people who want to. They don't want to preach the true gospel. Verse 10 is kind of a hinge in which it can be the end of these verses, and it's the beginning of the verses that continue on here to the rest of the chapter. But I wanted to point it out to you that he says, as we have said before, I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a different gospel, let him be cursed. For now I am seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please men? No way. If we are still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He brings in man-pleasing here. Some people think he's being accused of man-pleasing. I don't think that anybody would accuse the Apostle Paul of that, of being a man-pleaser. What has been from the very beginning, his deal has been, this gospel is not of men, it's of God. See, it's all of grace. And I think that's what he's getting at here. Anyone who doesn't understand and receive the grace of Christ, they haven't understood the holiness of God and understood the beauty of Christ and what he did for us, anybody who doesn't understand that is living in the world. And so, absolutely, they're living for the pleasure of men, trying to please men, trying to be better than men, trying to look down upon men. Of course they are. Even Jesus says that to the Pharisees in John chapter 5. As long as you're trying to glorify men all the time, how could you look at me and believe me? You will never believe me as long as you're trying to glorify yourself. Paul is saying, when you understand the grace of God, you understand not that God is small and people are big. You understand that God is big and people are small. And what you think about me, or you think about me, or you think about me, matters not to me. Only what God thinks about me is what matters. When you understand grace and you understand the true gospel, It makes you a servant of Christ because God is in the center of your life. And all revolves around Him. And all is grace. And all is for Christ. And that is the motivation for your life. Not the applause of men. There is a time, there is a place for us to make a stand and to fight the fight. To fight the good fight. And that place is on the gospel. Paul is teaching us that here. This is our life. This is the principle by which we live. It is the principle by which the church stands or falls. Fight the fight. First in your own hearts, then in the world, for the world.